With me tonight, turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 11. Numbers, chapter 11. It almost feels surreal that this is the last Sunday night service that we will share together in the auditorium. Sunday night services are probably my favorite service of the week. I like Sunday night services. It's the home crowd. You're less likely to offend people, and so you can walk the line a little tighter even than we do on a Sunday morning. And so I enjoy that about Sunday nights. Are your kids coming or going? Okay. Doesn't matter to me. Just head up to stay, come. I don't care what you do. But it feels surreal that we are on the cusp of what to me, and I'll be honest with you, is a little bit bittersweet. It's a little bit bittersweet because we're going to be leaving a place that for over 23 years I have loved this place. We're leaving a place where for over 23 years I have labored and spent a great, great amount of time and effort, both in the building and with the people and with the congregation. Now, I want to remind you of something very important. The church is not the building. The church is not the building. The church is the congregation. That is the church. The church is the people. Having said that, though, we need adequate facilities to minister on a larger scale in the Hendricks County area. We've got to do that. And a long time ago, we became convinced of that, of the Lord. I'm certain it was the leading of the Lord. Purchased the property that we purchased, and then took some time, putting money aside and doing some things of that nature before we began this big journey into building a new church building. I was over there today. And a couple of things. It really is beautiful. It's really, really beautiful. I love it. And it's beautiful, but we need to make it home when we get there. Does everyone understand what I'm saying? So, for example, right now you're crowded into this auditorium. And on Sunday morning, you can be really crowded into this auditorium. Not that no one's not social distancing. I didn't mean that. Take that off the record. Police are going to show up. No, just kidding. There'll be plenty of room over there for that, by the way. There will be plenty of room over there for that. But here's a concern that I have. The church will not lose its spirit. Okay, now let me make another statement, okay? We are not, because the building's nicer than this building from a physical standpoint, this church will not become stuffy. You hear what I said? No, we're not going to become stuffy. I will be myself. I told Pastor Wall, I said, the first thing I need to do is spill a cup of coffee in the lobby just to make it ours, okay? I'm joking when I say that. If you do that, I'm going to smack you. But just to make it ours, the church will not become stuffy. Someone many years ago when we were contemplating this potential of moving into a new building, someone said to me, they said, Pastor Monty, of course, you're going to use that time of moving into a new building as a time to change the emphasis of the church. This was said to me. I kid you not, this was said to me. And I looked funny at the person who said it, and they're no longer here, but I looked funny at the person who said it, and I said, what do you mean? Well, you know, Pastor, I'm sure when we get into a nice new building, you won't have a bus minister anymore. What? What? And we're going to need to teach these people how to behave better. What? I don't know about y'all, but I kind of like to misbehave sometimes, whatever that might have meant. Okay, I don't know. But the whole idea is that somehow by going into a new environment, you're going to change things. Let me make a statement, church family. We are not changing anything. Okay, the spirit of this church must remain the same. The preaching of the church will absolutely remain the same. The doctrine of the church will remain the same. The music of the church will remain the same. The hymn books will remain the same. Is everybody following me on this? I say this to you because some people worry about it, that it could change, and it is not. Okay, I'm your pastor. It is not changing. And some people look at this as an opportunity for the impetus to change. It is not. We're moving into a new facility to broaden our ability to minister. Now, having said that, the new facility is different from this one. It is different from this one. A moment ago I said this. It will be a bittersweet experience to leave this place because I love this place. It will be different. Now I'm going to tell you something else. There are going to be things that once we're over there that I'm going to miss about over here. Think about that for a minute. Are there? You know, I like quirky. This building is quirky. I like quirky. I like interesting. This building is certainly interesting. It's something we've grown accustomed to. Now, I'm going to make this statement. This may surprise you. You're going to like some things here better than you like them over there. Now, wait a minute, Pastor Monty. How is that possible? It's human nature. Okay, we will have some memories, and we'll be thinking back, and we'll say, yeah, I kind of like that better. Now, there's a danger in that. There's nothing wrong with having those great memories, but there's a danger when a change arises. And this, by the way, applies to every area of your life. There's a danger when a change arises that rather than embrace and adjust to the newness, we complain about it. That is a possibility. It is a possibility. Numbers chapter 11. I want you to see this with me. Numbers chapter 11. The Bible says this. Of course, the children of Israel have been delivered from Egyptian bondage. They are wandering around in the wilderness. They are going to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea. They are on their wilderness journey. Numbers 11, verse number 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. That's a remarkable verse. So, to us, complaining is such a common thing that we do, and it is human nature. I'm not by any means judging anyone, nor am I claiming to not be a complainer, because many, many times I catch myself complaining about something that is completely unnecessary. It is human nature, but I find it instructive that the Bible gives a large portion of a chapter to the idea that complaining displeases the Lord. It's funny. Well, Pastor Monty, aren't there a list of other sins that could have been addressed that would have been more serious than complaining? Apparently not. Because the beginning of this chapter says, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it. He hears everything that we say. And His anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Now, that's a pretty stiff punishment, isn't it? And you say, Pastor, what does all that mean? There was some kind of fire on the exterior, the uttermost part, the outer band of the camp. And there were people who actually died in the fire. And the fire was the judgment of God for complaining. Verse number 2. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, that means burning, because of the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Now when it says they fell a-lusting, it has reference there specifically to a desire for variety of food, a different diet. They were tired of the manna that God had provided them, and they wanted meat. They wanted meat. I understand that. I understand that because of my being on the ketogenic diet, I would have been concerned if the manna was carb-free. I would have been concerned. I think that probably it was because it was bread from heaven, probably carb-free, but they wanted quail. They wanted meat to eat. So then look at verse number five. We remember, now they have been delivered from Egyptian bondage. They are, watch this, they are in a new situation. They are in a place of transition and change. Listen carefully. Nothing that they knew formally as far as environment is concerned would be the same. They are experiencing something new and they are on a journey to the promised land. But look at what the people said in verse number 5. They asked in verse 4, who shall give us flesh or meat to eat? Verse 5, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. What? You ate that freely? Perhaps in abundance, but they were slaves in Egypt. It seems like they neglected that little part of memory to simply say that in Egypt's land they had a lot of fish to eat. We did eat in Egypt freely. The cucumbers. Cucumbers? Cucumbers? I want you to think with me for a minute. They're okay, right? Cucumbers are okay once in a while in small doses, unless you like burping. They're fine. They're fine. But let me just be clear. The last thing on earth that I'm going to long for is a cucumber. Anyone think? I mean, really, think about that. There's a whole list of other things. I'd rather have a rutabaga. How many know what that is? That is so good. And it's so good if you cook it with potatoes and then mash it all together and then put two sticks of butter. And I'm talking about real butter on the whole mess. And then put half a carton of sour cream in that and mix that all together. Folks, a little salt and pepper on that, you'll think you died and went to heaven. But cucumbers? Notice verse 5. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. The cucumbers. I just can't get over that. Why in the world would you list cucumbers? Was Egypt there? Must have had special cucumbers. I don't know. The cucumbers and the melons. Okay, melons. I can kind of see that. And the leeks. What's a leek? It's like kind of like an onion. Okay, but then he also mentions the onions and the garlic. Now that's virtually a recipe. It's a weird recipe, but virtually a recipe. We remember all these things that we had back there. But notice that we're in the middle of verse number 5. The word freely. You forgot that you were in bondage. You remember certain good things that you are now deprived of. Verse number 6. So having remembered about the cucumbers, verse number 6. And just, I want you to listen to this verse in the tone of a child whining. Look at it. But now, they're thinking about them cucumbers. But now, our soul is dried away. Wow. I mean, think about it. Think about it. Now our soul is dried away, and there is nothing at all. Was that true?
No.
Besides this manna before our eyes, this almost sounds like a child in a supermarket in a cart crying and screaming to grab at something. But these were not children. They were the children of Israel, but these were grown adults who were crying. Verse number 7 says, the manna was of coriander seed, and the color thereof was the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it, explaining the manna, and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. Cakes are pretty good. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. But here the people were complaining. They were complaining because their circumstance had changed. Now listen carefully. And would change for the better. However, there was a journey that they had to undertake to get there. Folks, I want to caution us a little bit tonight. And by the way, when I'm talking about this, I'm not talking about this because there is a problem. Okay? What I'm giving you tonight is preventative medicine. Because you're going to help me with this as we go from this location to the next. You're going to help me with this. Our church, frankly, has been phenomenal in regard to this incredibly large building project. We started this journey some years ago with the purchase of our 25 acres of land. And then as we got in earnest into the building program and in earnest into the preparations for that, this congregation stood firmly behind the plan and the process as it went forth. You asked good questions. We had, by the way, from members of this congregation, tremendous input. And there are places in the building itself that have the fingerprints of members of the congregation, their opinion, their input on these things, and it has been a tremendous accomplishment. Beyond just being a big project, it is a project that should the Lord tarry His coming for the next 2 weeks. And by the way, I'd be happy if He raptured us out right now. Wouldn't you be happy about the East Fast Money? You'd never get to use a new building. Well, Pastor Wall would, so that, you know, he it would all be fine, okay? It would, you know, a few of you and Pastor Wall could gather in that big cavernous thing. It would all work out. But if the Lord should tarry His coming, this will be accomplished in 2020, the year of weird. In 2020, the year, how many can't wait till this year's done? Oh, yes, right here. We can then return back to the old normal. I'm so not interested in the new normal because it's weird, too. We'll be all returning back to the old normal. But 2020, a time of challenge. When we started, the economy was booming, and nobody wanted to build the church building. People were giving us estimates that were way beyond reason because they didn't even want the work. Well, then what happened? Ha ha. the virus. Oh, by the way, the steel prices were through the roof because of the tariffs, okay? And I believe that he did the right thing for the country, but I wish he had done it, like, next year. I think it was the right thing for the country, but steel prices went through the roof. And then all of a sudden, we get hit with the Wuhan virus, and it spreads around, and people get nervous about it. I will be the first to tell you, I was nervous when the president got nervous. I didn't care about it one thing until President Trump said some things. I thought, okay, President Trump's nervous, I should be nervous too. And we came through that time. And as a congregation, I want to put you for a minute in the pastor's shoes. Okay, here we are. There's everybody's going to die. Millions of people are going to be dead, said the experts. And whatever. And so it was alarming. And so I thought, as the pastor, as the shepherd, I am here to protect my sheep. And some of my sheep will come no matter what I do or how much I warn them. They will show up in this. And then this thing is lurking around, and it's going to kill us all. And so I thought, you know, we have to do something. We're going to quit. And we stopped. We stopped. We were one of the first churches to actually stop our services. I wish you all could have seen how the staff had to scramble to figure something out. It was a wild scramble to figure something out. And we did. Of course, we had the live stream already, but then we needed to start doing recordings. We wanted to provide more. I sent an email to our deacons, and I said, fellas, I need suggestions on to what to do. And John Layton sent me back an email. He's the pastor. He said, we should have a drive-through offering time. How many remember that? Wasn't that fun? It turned into a drive-through circus, didn't it? We had something different every week. We were giving away stuff. We had the social distanced barbecue. You brought your dogs and your cats. You brought your pets. That was wonderful. We gave out pet treats. That was fun. We got to meet all of your pets. Someone, where is Melanie? Is she here? Where is she? She brought chickens. She brought her chickens. Where? Yeah. Yeah, she brought her chickens. I loved it. I loved it. I didn't have chicken treats, but I loved it. And we took something that could have beaten us down. And by the way, it's God that brings these things to pass. It's not the brilliance of the pastor. It's God. Something that could have beaten us down. And do you know what this congregation did? You rallied around your church. During the time we were closed, the giving at this church was beyond stellar. Some of the best in the history of this church. It was so good, the deacon said, maybe we shouldn't open again. Pay off the building first. It was stellar. And let me say, this congregation, you all supported the staff. We had never done this before. No, and I know this from other places in America, because I get calls from all over the country from pastors. I know this. There are churches that closed during this pandemic, and they will not reopen. There are churches that had splits. There were people who left angry over this, that, or the other thing. We are not public health officials. We have to make a judgment call in relation to what we feel is best for the congregation as under-shepherds for the Lord. And this church was beyond. I was getting these horrible calls from people all over. Pastor Ronnie, I've got these people there. They're mad because of this, and this other group's mad because of that. Now they got mad at each other, and everybody's mad at me. I was reading a blog by a man named Tom Rainer. He is a leader in the Southern Baptist Convention. He does all of these studies about churches and church growth and pastors and pastoral life. And he wrote a blog a few weeks ago. He put that out. And he works with hundreds and hundreds of pastors. And his studies are done, his surveys are done on a scientific level. And he works with hundreds of pastors, and he made this remark. He said, he has never lived in a time when he would say most, this was shocking to me, most pastors are thinking about quitting. Not yours, by the way. I don't mean to disappoint anyone, but not yours. I think he gave five or six reasons. One of the major reasons, was how congregations were so critical regarding the pandemic and how pastors handled that. That was a major stressor on many, many pastors. And anecdotally, I know that from the men who called me. Can I say something about our church? This church was utterly amazing. And we went through that time, and then we reopened. And, you know, reopening was harder than closing. Closing just took an announcement. But reopening was hard because we had to figure things out. We put the little emojis, remember that, on the chairs and told you where to sit, and we went through all that. We went through that process, and then they decided that protesting by the thousands without social distancing, with no mask wearing, they anointed that, and they said that that is fine, and it was healthy, and it was good for the country. And at that point, I just looked at the whole thing and said, garbage, garbage, garbage. Political theater, and we went back to relative normal. And you know what has happened? This congregation has been stellar, wonderful. We, and all the while, we're building a $6 million building, and by the way, no delays, and very few problems. An older pastor said, Pastor Monty, you're going to build that building, and when you're done, you're going to quit. It's going to wipe you out. It's going to destroy you emotionally. Nope, not at all. Told our deacons early on, I cannot be the general contractor, and I don't want to be. I need to continue to be the pastor. Our staff has been amazing. They have been nothing short of amazing. Stephen Ogden, your fingerprints are all over that building, everywhere, every detail. That man is the most detail-oriented person I have ever met in my life. How valuable is that? Sometimes I'm not a detail-oriented person. Would you agree, Pastor Ogden? Yeah, you should agree. I'm not a detail-oriented person, but I thank God for someone who controlled and held every detail. I thought that was phenomenal. And he made decisions, small decisions that had to be made. Every major decision, by the way, was brought to our deacons. They were able to review the material, vote on the different trades, do all of that kind of thing. But certain little things had to be done on a daily basis. He would think those things through in a remarkable way. I saw a side of his mind that was remarkable, because he always thinks beyond the present moment to something down in the future. And I saw that. And I watched that time and time again over thousands of different little details. And God has brought us right to the cusp of, shall we say, the promised land. Remember, we're in Numbers 11 here. God has brought us right to the cusp of that. And the danger is this. We could take for granted what God has done, and then turn our hearts to complaining about things we don't like. I want to caution the church about that. And I want to enlist you to help me to make sure that we can make this transition into a new set of circumstances as painless as possible. Verses 1 and 2, the Bible warns us to be careful about complaining. The Lord hears these things. Now, complaining is something that you do out loud. I can see the wheels turning. Well, Pastor Monty, I have opinions. I have opinions. Okay? I do too. How many know the preacher has opinions? I have opinions on everything. For years, I have felt obligated to have opinions on everything. I have opinions. Opinions are not complaining unless they're vocalized. Now, when you vocalize a negative opinion, you at that point are likely complaining. I'm not saying, by the way, a constructive criticism is different. Well, Pastor Monty, what's the difference? Sure, in our context that I'm talking about here. Constructive criticism comes directly to me and to nobody else. Because I will act on constructive criticism. I'm very approachable. I will act on those things. Now, well, Pastor, I saw the such and such at the building. I think we should have done thus and so. It's too late. Okay? It's too late. Okay? You told me that 6 months ago and we could have done it. It's too late. But what I'm suggesting is this. It is okay for you to have opinions. Because I have opinions too. It's not okay to translate those opinions into a verbal complaint when God has blessed us beyond our wildest imagination. When you go down there, and so much has changed, I was camping for a week and come back, so much has changed. When you go down there and see that, well, Pastor Monty, it's just not quite as perfect. It's fabulous, okay? And what kind of a connoisseur am I? In fact, what kind of... it's about to make somebody mad. What kind of entitled little brat am I to not say, to God be the glory, this is amazing? Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? I'm suggesting that we need to be careful. We need to be really careful about complaining. The Bible says the Lord gets angry. Why? Because we lack gratitude. Often our complaints focus on ourselves. And do you know what we do when we complain? We minimize the blessings of God all around us. It's amazing. People will pick on the smallest little imperfection of life, but they'll forget about the big picture. And the big picture is where the blessings of God come. I'm suggesting be careful about complaining. But number two, be careful about comparing. Look at verse 4. The Bible says, the mixed multitude that was among them fell lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? They wanted some meat. Then verse 5, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. The cucumbers, what in the world? And the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. What were they doing? They were comparing their present circumstances to their former circumstances, okay? There is danger in that. Some things may not be the same in life. The physical building will not be the same. Now, I've already told you what will remain the same. The Bible version, the preaching, the theology, the doctrine, the music, the worship, the spirit, the style. That's what we're doing. That will, I want to make this clear, that will not change. It'll be nicer, it'll be more comfortable. By the way, talk about comfortable. Those seats, I sat in one of them. And there are seats of three different sizes, I'm told. There are seats for those of a narrow posterior. There are seats for the those of the middle-sized posterior. And there are those for the... Oh, thank you. For the portly posterior. There are three different sizes. And I'm told that you can discern this by those little stickers, Pastor Ogden, little stickers that say something somewhere on the seat. So don't all be bending over staring at, I think I got a middle-sized seat. Isn't there a story about that? Mama bear, papa bear, and little baby bear. Okay. We got the, you know, mama bear's seat, papa bear. We got three different sizes. Let me tell you something about them. They are super comfortable. You will sleep better than you have ever slept before. All you need to bring is your My Pillow and your My Sheets, and you'll be great. You'll sleep better than you ever have before. There are things that will be different, okay? The physical building, the look of the building, it's not going to be the same. There are a million things that are better. There may be some things that you view as worse. Now watch. Don't compare. You are moving from one phase of life to the next. Illustration. Some years ago, Kelly and I were at Pensacola, Florida. I was speaking down there for something. When I was done speaking, Dr. Horton, who had retired at this point, Dr. Horton approached me after the service, and he said, Dr. Mahdi, would you and your wife come to dinner with me, and my wife will take you out and go out to eat downtown. He was quite elderly by this point, and I said we'd be delighted to. So they picked us up at the place where we were staying. We drove downtown. I went to a nice steakhouse down there, and we were talking about things. By this time, he is retired. He is the man who built that institution from nothing to a gigantic Christian college, America's leading fundamentalist Christian college. He built this incredible, unbelievable institution by the grace and by the hand of God. And he was savoring, in a sense, his retirement. Although I'm not going to say he was enjoying it, because here was a man who wanted to be doing things. And so, but he was savoring his retirement. And we were eating with them in the restaurant. And then he said this. He said, would you like to go to our house on, I think it was called Grandview Bay, is that right? Grandview Bay. Would you like to go visit our home? I thought, well, yeah, I'd love to visit your home. So he took us over to the house on Grandview Bay, beautiful home on the bay, on the water there, and he was showing me things. He had there was these window shades that looked out over the bay, and if you pushed a button, the shades would go up. And if you pushed it again, the shades would go down. I don't think I've ever seen anything like that. But he loved it. He was laughing as they would go up and down. And then he took us into an office. It was actually his wife's office, Mrs. Horton's office, there in their home. She had all of her Sunday school curriculum that she had written over the decades was displayed on a beautiful desk And it was kind of like a little museum, and she liked to go in there and look at that. She felt that her Sunday school curriculum was her greatest accomplishment in life. And by the way, that's credit to real character. She felt that, and it was a beautiful home, and we looked around. They had cats, by the way. They had, I think, two cats that they had found. They were stray cats that they found on the campus, and Mrs. Horton fell in love with them and brought them home. Can I just say, those cats won the lottery. Then this beautiful home on the ocean front, and boy, they couldn't have been done any better than that. But Dr. Horton said this, we were sitting talking, he said, yeah, I said, we love this home. He said, but we're ready for the next phase. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, he said, we know that at our age, there's going to come a time when we can't live in this home anymore. And so we already have reservations at the Azalea Trace, assisted living home. I said, we already have reservations. He said, the only thing we had to do, we had to make an agreement with them, that when we were done here, we had to go to Azalea Trace, and he said, we had to physically walk through the doors under our own power. He said, that's the agreement. We walk through the doors under our own power, then we get our reserve place, and we get to live there. And he said, Dr. Monty, he said, I believe that the day is coming when the Lord is going to lead me. And he said, I'm going to wake up one morning, and he's going to say, this is the day. And they're going to leave from there, and they're going to move over there. That would be hard. If you, how many agree? You know that would be hard. But he said it in such a matter-of-fact way. And I said, oh, doctor, and I said, that's probably many, many years off. And he smiled, and he said, no. He said, I think it's rather close. I don't remember all of the timing, but it wasn't long after that visit that he must have awoken on a particular morning and felt like the Lord led him, and he and his wife got into the car, and they drove over to the Azalea Trace assisted living place, and they got out of the car under their own power, and they walked through those doors, and they checked in to their new place. My next visit with him was at Azalea Trace. And I went in to sit down, and it was a nice apartment, but a smallish apartment. And I went in to sit down with him and his wife, and we were just talking about things. And he said, yes, he said, Dr. Monty, he said, we really love it here. He said, we can't wait to see what God has. Now listen to this. For the next step of our journey. Unbelievable. I would have had a horrible attitude. Where are my push-button blinds? Where are the cats? It's all gone. I would have had a horrible attitude. He was excited about it. He said, God's got us on a journey. We can't wait to see what God has for us. Now, can I say this? What a healthy, biblical psychology. What a great attitude. Here it is. This was beautiful. This was great. Look what God did. But we're done with that. And now we're here. And we can hardly wait to see what God has as our next step. Ladies and gentlemen, let's be careful. Don't be like the children of Israel who wanted a cucumber. So weird. Don't be like that. Don't be like that. Say, God's got something new. We're going to be careful about complaining. We're going to be careful about comparing. We're going to be careful about condemning. I read that in verse number 6. This is so weird. Our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. What were they doing? They were condemning what God had provided. It wasn't good enough. May I suggest that whenever you take the attitude that something isn't good enough, you're adopting an unbiblical attitude. You don't need to turn there, but Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says this, we are all children of wrath, even as others, but God. We are all children of wrath. Pastor, what does that mean? It means this, that I deserve wrath, that I deserve God's judgment, that I deserve God's punishment. I am a child of wrath. It means that I deserve hell. If I get what I deserve, I get hell. Anything, therefore, that is short of hell is a grace from God. That means that all of the good things of life are a huge grace from God. Well, you say, Pastor Ronnie, you talk about the good things in life, but I just haven't experienced many of the good things in life. I'm not wealthy. I don't have a lot of money set aside. I don't have a nice car. I don't have a nice... Stop it! You're an American! You've experienced more of the good things of life. I don't care what your economic level is in this country. You have experienced more of the good things of life than 95% of the people in this world. Filled with good things. Well, Pastor, I was expecting more. How silly. How silly. We have set our expectations so high that we feel entitled to the level of royalty. My Bible says, I am a child of wrath. Therefore, anything that is short of hell, here's the words, is better than I deserve. Better than I deserve. All of the good things of life are better than I deserve. But there's more. All of the bad things of life are better than I deserve. What? Well, here it is. Cancer is not a good thing, we would say. Cancer is not a good thing. But it's better than I deserve. Because I deserve hell. Cancer is not hell. It is better than I deserve. Are you following what I'm saying? If I deserve hell, well, Pastor Monty, I've had some very bad news. I have a bad diagnosis. And I'm not minimizing that. Don't misunderstand. I'm not minimizing that. But I'd rather have cancer than go to hell. How many agree with me? Okay. So even cancer is better than I deserve. Better than I deserve. By the way, gentlemen, you know, your wife, don't complain about her. She's better than you deserve.
Amen.
Who is that? Morris? Oh, absolutely. Oh, absolutely. Way better. Way better. You outkicked your coverage, buddy. I'm serious. Wow. Okay, yeah, you really did. Yeah. Becky, and you're such a lovely and patient lady. She's really gone through it over the years. Folks, that's bound prayer for Becky right now. The truth of the matter is, Pastor Monty, my wife is this, this, and this, and she, okay. But she's not hell. Why did you all just laugh? I was making a Bible statement in my preaching. You people just laughed. You know, we're going to have the same kind of fun at the new church, amen? We're not going to be all formal and stuffy and goofy about it, okay? We're going to have the same kind of fun at the new church, promise you that, okay? So what I'm suggesting is this, okay? Everything in life is better than what I deserve. Now, is anything in life perfect and flawless? No. No, that's not going to be till Jesus comes again. But follow me. Everything is better than I deserve. So it's dangerous if I make these make this condemnation of something. They were mad about the manna. The manna was probably pretty good. Well, I've had some money. I get sick of eating the same thing day in and day out. Don't go on the keto diet then. God provided that for them. And they were to maintain a thankful heart. Does everyone follow what I'm saying? So don't be careful about complaining. Be careful about comparing. Be careful about condemning. Be careful about crying. Drop down to verse number 10, because the drama just gets better. Drop down to verse number 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families. You pass by, what are they weeping about? They're crying about the manna. The previous verses explained the manna. These people are standing outside their tent doors. Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. Can you picture this? Picture all these people camping. They're on their way to the promised land. They've been eating this bread. They're sick of this bread. They want meat. And these here are grown adults standing outside their door crying. You say, well, Pastor Monty, we would never be that way. Oh, boy, I've been a pastor for, I think, 33 years. That's a long time. Whew, I've seen some of the same thing. Hey, never weep in the face of the goodness of God. But verse number 10, look what the Bible says. The anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses also was displeased. Do you see? Be careful about over-dramatizing something. Whining greatly angered the Lord. But there's something else that happened. And let me give you one last idea. Be careful about contaminating. Contaminating. So, they whined and they cried. They complained. They compared. They condemned their manna. They cried about the whole situation. But look what happens in verse 10. The end of verse 10.
The Bible says Moses also was displeased. Look at verse number 11. And Moses, now he's displeased. He's been leading these people around for a while. This is a big problem. The people are whining and crying and carrying on. Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Now this is Moses. Now, you see, they're crying in the door of the tent, rubbed off on their leader. They contaminated Moses with their attitude. Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Now, how did he get this way? Because he listened to the crying of the people, and it contaminated him. By the way, back at chapter 10, it's an amazing thing. Chapter 10, verse 34, the end of the chapter there. The Bible says of their wilderness wanderings, and the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, that is when the ark rested, when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. Wow, what a relationship with God. They're leading the children of Israel together, and we drop down 10 verses. Moses becomes displeased. Moses said to the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Look what he says in verse number 12. Have I conceived all this people? In other words, he's saying, are these my kids? These ain't my kids. Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the suckling child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? When should I have flesh to give all these people? There's not a Kroger around here. When should I have flesh to give all these people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. Now why did Moses, who was leading the ark, Lord, rise up, here we go. Lord, return to the tents the thousands of Israel. Why did the Moses of chapter 10 become the whiner of chapter 11? Do you want to know why? Because the crying of the people wore on him. Look at verse 15. And if thou, Moses speaking to the Lord, if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. What would happen? Moses was contaminated by the complaining. Complaining, criticism, hurts and frustrates leaders. It really does, doesn't it? When I was a student at Bob Jones University, there were probably, I want to say, at least 450 young men training for Christian ministry. I think it was on Wednesdays we met in what was then called the Concert Center on the campus of Bob Jones. And we would have a pastor's class, a preacher boys class, all of us together, every freshman through senior we'd have. And they would bring in usually a big name pastor from somewhere in the country, somewhere around the country. And he would give a speech or a sermon or something to inspire the young men. And I remember all of the guys they brought in. I mean, some great, great men. Ed Nelson from out in Colorado. Dr. Ed Nelson, what a great man. Built a great church out in Colorado. They brought him. And they brought other people from all over the country. Dr. Rene Ouellette, who's been here to speak. He was brought in as one of the guests. An inspirational man. But I remember one Wednesday, they brought in this guy. I can't remember his name. He was from New York. I think New York City. And he got up in front of the class and he said something like this. He said, fellas, he said, look, if you're going to enter Christian ministry, he said, let me warn you about a few things. And then he went on to make Christian ministry sound miserable. I mean, dark, dreary, bad, trying. By the time he was done, he said this. He said, Christian ministry, he declared, I remember the statement, he said, Christian ministry is death by 10,000 cuts. What? Wow. And I remember walking out of there with my buddies. And I said something like this to my friend Dave. I said, Dave, I said, that guy's a drag. What a drag. I never want to listen to a guy like that again. Do you know what? It only took me a couple years in Christian ministry to realize he was the only one telling the truth. I say that to say this. That was an exaggeration. That was hubris. I say that to say this, okay? If we spread the contagion
of complaint around, it hurts everyone in the congregation. I'm saying this not because we have a problem, because we do not. Okay, I'm going to say that categorically, we do not. I'm saying this as a preventative. We want to be very, very careful. We want to be thankful for what we have. Do you know why? We're going to go into a very commodious building where we can worship and serve the Lord. It's fancier than what we have now. It's nicer by far. We're going to go into a place where we're going to enjoy that place. There's more space. You don't have to sit on top of people anymore. You can socially distance all you want. There's so many bathrooms. There's like how many bathrooms in that place? 15. 42 toilets. That does not include urinals in the men's room?
It does
include those. Okay. 42. That's crazy. Okay, that's crazy. You have three here. That's crazy. Okay? How horrible we would be if we complained. But here's the thing. Do you know why we tend to complain? And I'm going to finish with something special in a minute. Do you know why we tend to complain? Because sometimes the blessings of God become commonplace to us. And sometimes we don't realize how good we have it, and sometimes we take things for granted. Can I show you some people that don't take things for granted? If I could have the light, Stephen, are you going to control this for me? This is what the special part is of the sermon right now. Are we going to have a big long pause while technology moves forward? We are, apparently. And so at the new church, by the way, it will happen. Boom. Just like that. Actually, it won't. I thought I'd share something with you. Pictures of another church building. You saw the building in the video that we had today, this morning. I want to show you pictures of another place where people worship and love God, where they sing praise, where they shout His glory, and where they win souls to Christ. I just wanted to show you this. It's a church that I have visited before. Oh, look, here we are. Why, there I am. This is the Iglesia Baptista Monte Zion. By the way, it was not named after me. Okay, that's the Spanish word for mountain. Did you know that my name is really Montecani, not Monty? The real family name is Montecani. Do you know what that means in Italian? I just about fell down the steps. Do you know what that means? I'd really hurt myself in that new church. Do you know what that means? It means gentle shepherd of the mountain. That's what my name is. Isn't that beautiful? Gentle Shepherd of the Mountain. What a great pastor name. Okay, but anyway. This is in Tizma Messiah, Nicaragua. Okay, go to the next picture. That's their church. Look at that. Isn't that a fancy church, folks? Can I show you something, folks? The one over there in Danville, ours looks better than that. But can I tell you something? These people are happy about the church that God has given them. Do you know why? Because it's a place to worship God. It's a building. But they're thrilled. Go ahead. Let's see the next. There's the lobby.
Pastor Monty, I don't know if I like the color of the carpet in our new lobby.
Look at their lobby. Huh? They're happy with that. Do you see what? Does everyone get what I'm saying? Is this connecting with everyone? How in the world could I ever complain about what God has given me when these people praise God for what He's given them? Does everybody follow what I'm saying? Ingratitude in the midst of life's abundance is the most graceless of sins. Let's look. That's their lobby. Let's go. Oh, there's the sanctuary. I love my name being up there. There's the sanctuary right there. They love their sanctuary. That sanctuary fills to overflowing several times on a Sunday. And people lift their voices in praise and they sing. You say, Pastor Monty, what's those fancy lights? They must have fancy lights up in the ceiling. That is holes in the ceiling where the sun comes through. And by the way, the rain comes through in the rainy season. But they're loving and serving God. Does everybody get what I'm saying? Are you getting what? Go on to the next one. That's their sanctuary. Oh, that's a close-up. Look at more of the holes. You can see more of those. Beautiful light display. Pastor Monty, are there screens over those vents? Nope. Do geckos get in the building? Yep. Can I promise you something about the new church? It will be gecko free. Let's go to the next one. Oh, there's our ceiling. They look like spotlights, don't they? Pretty cool in the sun, but bad in the rain. Go to the next one. Wow. That's our baptismal pool. Now, I want you to notice there's the pastor in the blue shirt, the strong big man in the blue shirt. That's the pastor. Now, I want you, do you see that he's smiling and he's laughing? Does everybody see that? Do you know why? Because they have baptized converts in that pool. Pastor Monty, do we have a pool? Yeah, we do. It's a really, really nice one. Is everyone getting the picture here? How could I, when there are Christians bought by the blood of Jesus in Nicaragua who love Him and sing praises to Him from a sincere heart, how, and they're thrilled that they have a place to baptize a convert. How could I ever, how dare I breathe one word of complaint? Let's go to the next one. Remember the restroom? We have 42. I'm not sure there's one in there. But they worship God. And by the way, that place is packed to overflowing every single Sunday. Go to the next one. There's the fellowship hall in the kitchen. Anyone want lunch? I know. What do you see the one over there in seat in front? Oh, Pastor Monty, I would have positioned this thing a little bit differently. Just stop. Do you get what I'm saying? Okay, I'm conveying something to you. Go to the next one. Oh, there, another shot of the kitchen fellowship hall. Need some new doors, don't we? Oh, Sunday school! Seriously, that's Sunday school. We didn't just make this up. Pastor Ogden and I were there. Sunday school. There it is. Sunday school, front yard. Sunday school under that tree, because they have so many people coming that they don't have room to put them in the substandard buildings that they have. Next one. The grounds. There's the church grounds. Lacks a little landscaping, perhaps. Go to the next one. There's the bus ministry, and that's a rented bus. Pastor, what are you saying to us? I am blessed. I am blessed. When I wake up in the morning, I am blessed. I am blessed. You are blessed. Keep the blessing. Keep the blessing in the forefront of your mind. Do you know what I say about what God's done for us? We don't deserve this. We don't deserve this. To God Almighty be the glory, great things He has done, and I will never speak a word about the gift God has given. I'll never speak a word. I will praise Him, I will love Him, and I will thank Him. Father, help us as we move into a new phase to not repeat the same errors of the children of Israel. Help us, Lord, to look at everything as a marvelous blessing from Your hand, but more than that, as a tool to reach the wider community for Christ. Lord, we are humbled when we see saints of God every bit as significant as we, loved by You as much as You love us, who worship in places that would not be to American standards, but who worship with a sincerity and a love that perhaps is unequaled in this world. Father, rebuke us a little bit. Chasten us, Lord, mentally a little bit. Help us, Lord, to focus on the goodness of God in everything. And help us, Lord, as we move forward, to move forward into this place as one unified body of Christ who marvels at the goodness of God, and who are willing to keep any negative opinions to ourselves. Help us, Lord, to do that. Let us learn from the children of Israel, and these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Everyone will